So let's turn to Numbers then, and chapter 11. And our text is verse 23, which says, verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. This is the kind of chapter that you can look at in a sermon or in a Bible study. And of course, this morning, that means we are going to look at this verse through a sermon. And then maybe at some other point, maybe Wednesday, we will look at this passage in a Bible study. Sermons and Bible studies are very different things. We have sermons on a Sunday because we've been commanded to do so. The Apostle Paul said, preach the word. And the word preaching is the act of delivering a message. Preaching refers to what we describe as communication. And we communicate through preaching a message from God. And our message this morning is, has the arm of the Lord been shortened? Now, why do we have sermons? Sermons are described in the New Testament as weak and foolish things. And it's weak and foolish from the point of view of the preacher. And sermons are weak and foolish from the point of view of the listener. I'm increasingly feeling that foolishness when it comes to preaching. But preaching is deliberately designed and chosen by God because it is weak and foolish. You have a man, and only men are allowed to preach, according to the New Testament. You have a man standing out the front who has no PowerPoints. He doesn't have any techniques or devices, and he is to simply speak a message without any interruptions or questions or discussions. He simply is to preach. And that act is foolish because it's ineffective. It's the worst kind of communication. But God has chosen preaching so that both for the preacher and for the listener, if that preaching makes any impression on us at all, then it is only because of the power of the Holy Spirit. What God is concerned about this morning is the faith of his people. And Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, I guess, are moments when we come together to worship God, and God wants to encourage and strengthen our faith. And our faith is in him, not in a preacher, not in a leadership team, not in a form of service. Our confidence is in God. So when a man preaches, and it's this weak and foolish thing, and the Spirit of God is pleased to work, and you respond to that, your faith is then in God, and not in some man, or some technique, or some device. Why don't we have lots of musicians? I mean, part of the fact we don't have any, but why don't we have lots of musicians and fancy testimonies and people singing solos? Why don't we do that? We don't do that because it's not for the good of God's people. If you come to such a place and hear such things and have a response, that response isn't a spiritual response. The only spiritual response the people of God can genuinely have and God is concerned about is one to the preaching of his word. And the preacher feels broken, and hopefully the listeners feel the same. We feel our weakness, but it's a moment for the Spirit of God to work amongst us. So that's preaching then. It's the stupidest thing, but God has called the church to do it. And when there is preaching, the preaching is to be a message from the Bible. It's not meant to be politics. It's not meant to be about climate change. It's not meant to be about poverty or war or any of those subjects. It is only to be a message from the Bible. There are many today who say they're Christians who do not preach from the Bible. They'll preach nonsense about justice and poverty and women and children and family, and all that's fine, but that's not preaching that classifies as Christian. And those who do that can't be Christian, because the message is clear. You preach the Word of God. So we're going to be doing that this morning, as we do every Sunday. And I increasingly, as I've told you, find it such a weak and foolish thing. But our hope is that our trust and our confidence is in God, that He is here present with us, owning the method and the message that He has given to us. So the message today is from verse 23. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at how chapter 11 gives you two stories of complaints. The people complain and Moses complains. So let's take a look at those two stories of complaint. Then there are two stories of how the Lord makes His promises. He makes a promise to Moses, and He makes a promise to the people. And then finally, what you have in chapter 11 are two stories of God fulfilling His promises. He does so to Moses, and He does so to the people. So two stories of complaint, two stories of promise, and two stories of fulfillment. And what you have here in chapter 11 is a story of a group of people, the Hebrews, who say to God that they wish they had never been brought out of Egypt. It's all to do with meat, so it looks like, but really that's just an excuse. It's not really about meat. It's about the desire to have never been brought out of the land of Egypt. So if you look at verse 20 then, you have Moses talking to the people, but listen to what you have at the end of verse 20. For a whole month you will eat the quail until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before Him, saying, and here's the killer line, why did we ever come out of Egypt? So there's the first complaint. Why did we ever come out of Egypt? And then Moses complains, doesn't he? And he complains bitterly to God. So let's look at this passage together, and let's ask God to bless us as we do so. Lord, we thank You then that when the church of Jesus Christ comes together, You have given that command for the preacher, whoever he is, to preach the Word of God. And Lord, we can read in the New Testament that preaching is a weak and a foolish thing. And we acknowledge that this morning. It is weak and foolish. If we had our way, we would do things differently. We would have different means, different methods. But Lord, we are not to come with what we think. We are come simply to obey You. And as we come together to hear the Word of God being preached, not just the preacher, but us as listeners, we too feel, what a weak and foolish thing that we should sit here, saying nothing, trying to listen, paying attention, sitting in pews that are uncomfortable, with our thoughts racing all over the place as a result of the week that we have had. So Lord, we are in Your hands then. You have given us this foolish thing so that the power and the glory may be of You, our God. So speak to us then as we look to You, bless Your word to us, and glorify Your name through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So do you remember then that the Hebrew people have been 1 year at Mount Sinai. And after that year, they are told to pack up and to head for the land of Canaan. And that's the book of Numbers. They are on their journey to the land of promise. And what we have in chapter 11 are the opening accounts of that journey. They have the tabernacle now made for them. The tabernacle will lead them. They have the cloud of the presence of God. That cloud, you remember, fills the sky so that as they walk, the sun does not beat down on them. And then God will lead them from place to place on their journey. So almost as soon as the journey starts, you have this account in Numbers 11 of the riffraff. These are Egyptians who left Egypt along with the Hebrew people. And they start to weep and complain. They give voice to bitterness around the fact that they have no meat. And then the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they join in. And as they're all there in their tents, crying out to God, why can't we have the cucumbers and the melons and the garlic and the leeks that we had in Egypt? They give voice with such noise that it's almost hard to believe. Because Moses paints a picture of these people crying, holding on to him, kneeling in the dust, saying to God, why did you bring us out of Egypt? So there's the complaint of these people. What I want to do at this stage is, if you have your Bibles there or on your phones, will you turn to Exodus and chapter 16 with me? Because in Exodus 16, we have an account of them leaving Egypt and making their way to Mount Sinai. So, be clear then. Exodus is Egypt to Sinai. The book of Numbers is Sinai to the promised land. But if you turn to Exodus and chapter 16, where they've just left Egypt and they haven't yet arrived at Mount Sinai, they're complaining about food and about drink. And as they complain about not having anything to eat or drink, will you take a look at verse 13? So this is Exodus 16 and verse 13. So it was, quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and it became manna. So in Exodus 16, when they were complaining, God then sent them quail, and he gave them manna. And then here now, in Numbers 11, a year later, when they've just set out for the land of Canaan, they're again complaining about food and about meat, especially about meat. And so Numbers 11 is the story of how God sends them quail. But it's the second story about quail. We've already had this in Exodus 16. So if we've had it in Exodus 16, why are we having it again in Numbers 11? Now, can you see why this would be a perfect subject for a Bible study? Because you could read Exodus 16, we could do it together. We could then read Numbers 11. We could flick between the two passages. We could say, yes, I see it there in Exodus 16. Here it is now in Numbers 11. Neil, what's the difference, you'd say? Well, here in Numbers 11, they've left Sinai, they're going to Canaan. In Exodus, they're going from Egypt to Sinai. It's a year apart, and we could explore it together. It's much harder in a sermon, isn't it? Just to see what's going on here. We have two stories about the Hebrew people complaining to God about not having food. And in both stories, God sends quail, Exodus 16, and he sends quail in Numbers 11. Now, why is it then that in Numbers 11, when only a year or so earlier, in exactly the same conditions, when they cried out to God for food, he sent them quail, why is it just a year later, when they're in a similar situation, they cry out to God again. Why do they do it? When they've already had God provide for them. And they've already known God to be a faithful God, one who hears their cries, one who responds to their needs. He's given them water and food before. So why are they doing it just this short time later? And why are they doing it so bitterly, with such passion? At one stage, you get the sense that they're actually clinging on to Moses, holding on to his cloak and saying, Moses, why can't we have meat to eat? So use the complaints of the Hebrews. And I'm sure some of you would say, well, gosh, what a thing to discuss. How do we understand it? How do we make sense of it? That there is such a forgetfulness about the Hebrews. What's wrong with them? That they can't remember what God has done for them just a year earlier. Well, we're not in a Bible study, we're in a sermon. I want you to see verse 20, that underneath this complaining about meat is a bitterness towards God that he should have brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now again, you see, you'd ask the question, what's wrong with them? Why should they feel so bitterly about being brought from Egypt? Because in Egypt, they were slaves. They were building the tombs of Pharaoh. They had Pharaoh murdering their sons. So why are they so bitter towards God, who delivered them from Pharaoh with his mighty arm and with those 10 plagues? God parted the Red Sea for them. Why are they so bitter towards God? And what's wrong with them to think that they would rather be in Egypt? What's the matter with these people? That they would prefer slavery and dead sons to being on their way to the land of Canaan? Now, these are the questions then that the writer wants you to engage with as you look at this chapter, because you're not meant to read your Bibles just chapter by chapter. You're meant to see the big picture. So the author puts Exodus 16 and the quails and the complaining and the bitterness, and he puts it alongside Numbers 11 and the quails and the complaining and the bitterness. And he says, look at this, just a year apart, this is how the people are behaving. And if you're in Numbers 11, which gladly I am, more to my own surprise, rather than Exodus 16, verse 1 says this, Numbers 11. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now, I wouldn't know, unless I read a commentary, that the word complaint there is only ever used on one other occasion in the entire Bible. Now, when you read your English Bibles, you've got the word complaint all over the place. It's in Exodus 16. It's in Exodus 15, Exodus 14, the English word complaint. But sure, apparently it's a completely unique word. And it's a word that means intense bitterness and anger towards someone else. Well, of course they feel this, don't they? Towards God. And they give vent to it. They're unrestrained. They don't check themselves. They don't question themselves. They don't say to themselves, now come on now, for appearance sake, pretend that you're happy with God. They just don't. They just completely abandon themselves to bitterness and anger towards God. That's what's going on in Numbers 11. And then when you turn to Moses, verse 10, when Moses heard the people weeping through their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and he saw the anger of God, Moses is furious. Now, who's Moses furious with? And of course, as you read down those verses, Moses is furious with God. And he gives vent to that anger with such language that you wouldn't believe it from someone like Moses. And as you look at those verses, verse 11 and 12, listen to what he says. He says, God, did I give birth to this people? Why have you afflicted me in this way? Why are you burdening me with such people? And he says, am I their mother? Is that why I have to put up with them? And then right at the end of this bitter complaint to God, he says, God, why don't you just kill me? This is Moses. This is the guy who's been on top of Mount Sinai for a year. He's been face to face with God. He's had such favors from God, the like of which no one else has had until the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The face of Moses has shone so brightly with the glory of God that he's had to wear a veil. Now here he is, giving such bitter complaint to God. And at one point, the Hebrew suggests that he actually turns to God and he says, you are not my friend. Now remember how God has spoken about Moses, that Moses is the friend of God. God will tell us in chapter 12 that there's never been anyone like Moses, so intimate with God and such a friend of God. And yet here he is with great bitterness complaining to God. Now these stories are powerful. They're troubling, they're upsetting, they're distressing stories. And it's a scene of carnage that you have just after they've set out for the land of Canaan. So you and I are meant to make sense of this somehow. And I want to add one more thing, if you don't mind. If you were to read Exodus 16 later on today, and you'll see the people there complaining about being thirsty, complaining about being hungry. God gives them manna, he gives them quail, he gives them water to drink. You can read that story, and you can read about how God is going to show them his glory. So in the wilderness, there they are, hungry, thirsty, complaining to God. And God will appear in fire and cloud and show them his glory. And then God will say, you can gather all this food I'm giving to you, this bread from heaven, but you mustn't gather on the Sabbath day because that's a day of rest. So there's Exodus 16. It's about God and his glory and his faithfulness and about the Sabbath, God caring for his people. It's a picture of care. And then when you come to Numbers 11 and you look at verse 1 or you look at other verses, what do you see? What's the difference between Exodus 16 and Numbers 11? For the first time in Numbers 11, what you get is God being angry with the people. He wasn't angry in chapter 16 of Exodus, but now he's angry with them. Why should God be angry now when he wasn't in Exodus 16? It was all about glory in Exodus 16, about looking to the desert, and there's God's glory shining bright for us all to see, and the glory of God being revealed. And then in Exodus 16, it's plague, it's fire, and it's going to be that they'll eat so much quail that it will make them sick. Now, why do we have anger of God in Numbers 11 when the situation looks very much the same? A people on a journey, frightened, complaining to God. What's the difference? So I can just ask those questions this morning because, as I say, we're in a sermon and not a Bible study. So here are two complaint stories. The Hebrews wish they're back in Egypt and Moses wishes he was dead. What a state of affairs for God's people. And into this steps God. And God, who has expressed his anger, comes now to give two promises. And he gives a promise to Moses that he will lighten Moses and his burdens. So you can see it, can't you, from verse 16, that God has this plan. He's going to get 70 men, and he's going to fill them with the Spirit of God. He's going to take off unusual language. He's going to take off some of the Spirit that rests on Moses, and he's going to take it from Moses, and he's going to give it to these 70 men. And they are going to share carrying the burdens with Moses. That bitterness that he feels about these people. What are they like? How awful are they? These 70 now are going to come alongside Moses, and they're going to support him. So what you see is God making that promise that he will share, help Moses bear, lift the burdens off Moses with these 70 men. And then God makes the second promise. And this second promise is to the people, that God will feed them, that God is going to bring them meat to eat. Don't forget, they're in the desert. They're between Mount Sinai and the land of Canaan. So there's no meat for them to eat. And you can hear these words in the mouth of Moses. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough meat? Shall I get all the fish in the sea together and give it to them? So God says, I'll give them meat. And Moses continues in his bitterness with God. Even though God says, Moses, I promise to lift your burdens, I'll give you 70 men to share leadership. Moses continues to say, oh yeah, great. Where am I going to get meat from? Where are you going to get meat from, God? We're in the desert. Where are the cows to be slaughtered? Where are the fish to be caught? Where are they? And you can see Moses still, in the face of the promises of God, he still gives vent to his bitterness and his frustration. So two promises then are made by God. And then what you get from verse 24 all the way down to the end of the chapter is you get God fulfilling his promises. So you can see from verse 24, where is it? Down as far as verse 30. You have the story of these 70 men being called, being gathered together. And again, if this was a Bible study, I'd say, do you know, that's a wonderful word. Sounds so ordinary when you read it in the Bible. He gathered them together. It's a wonderful word that has deep meaning, how these 70 come together, filled with the Spirit of God, prophesying. Moses isn't described as their leader. For some reason, Moses may be even taken away from them. But there they are. They're going to share the burdens of leadership with Moses. It's God fulfilling his word. So verse 25, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took of the Spirit that was upon Moses, and he placed it upon the 70 elders. And it happened when he did that, when the Spirit rested upon them, that those men prophesied, although they never did again. Now this is a unique thing that's going on here. And God is lifting those heavy burdens off the shoulders of Moses. God is spreading them around that 70 group of men. Moses now will have less sense of loneliness and frustration. Here is God fulfilling his word to him. And then verse 31, we read it earlier. You have God fulfilling his word to the people to feed them. Now, I've told you already, we've had a story about quails way back, maybe 15 months earlier in Exodus 16, verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and it left them fluttering near the camp. About a day's journey on either side of where the people were camped, all around the camp were these fluttering quail brought by the wind of God. And so, verse 32, the people stayed up all that night, and all the day, and the next day, and they gathered the quail for them. And even the one who gathered the least, you can imagine some elderly Hebrew left to himself to gather those birds together. Well, even he, the most feeblest member of the Hebrew people, had so many quails We read it there in those brackets. He who gathered least gathered 10. And of course, the weight measure is called a homer. We won't go into that. But the point is, they had plenty. And so they spread them out. They brought them back into the camp and they laid them on the floor. And the floor was covered with the quail that God had provided for them. And let's imagine the scene, because you're meant to. These people who had been holding on to Moses' cloak and weeping, why didn't God keep us in Egypt? Why did God bring us out? There they are, and they're all over the floor now of the desert, eating the quails. And I don't want to be too vivid, but I'm sure you can picture the scene. These people are shoving quails down their necks as fast as they can. They're gorging on these birds. Their mouths are filled with the flesh of these birds as they eat in this manner. And when you have in this idea of the meat stuck in their teeth and so on, it's not a punishment from God. They've eaten so much so quickly that they then, as you'd expect, they then are sick because of the amount that they've eaten. And some of them die. They choke maybe, or whatever it is. They die. And that's the story. So you have God fulfilling his word to this people who have said such terrible things to God. Now, here's the scene. I've told you already, I'd much rather look at this in the Bible study format, because what I want to emphasize with you is what our text says, verse 23. As Moses gives vent to God in his bitterness and his, I don't know what word, despair, is that too much maybe? This is what God says to Moses. Verse 23, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now that's one of the great statements in our Old Testament. It's a fantastic statement in which God says to Moses, has my arm suddenly become short? Now the idea of the arm of God is a metaphor, it's a symbol, it's a picture that helps us to think about the power of God. And this idea of the arm of the Lord finds its place throughout the Bible. The 10 plagues is the idea of the arm of the Lord being on display, the power of God at work, rescuing, saving, delivering his people from slavery. The arm of the Lord. You get the arm of the Lord in Isaiah, and especially when you have that chapter that speaks about Christ, and it says the arm of the Lord has been revealed. The power of God is seen most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. When God sends his Son into our world, he comes to rescue, very much like we've seen with Moses, sent by God to rescue the Hebrews. God sends his Son to rescue his people from slavery to sin. The arm of God is on display in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you remember in John, when John is taking one of those moments as he tells the story of Jesus to reflect? John has those moments in the gospel when he stops telling you the story and he shares his thoughts with you. And he says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our report? So the arm of the Lord then is this picture of the might and the power and the wonder of God. How God works for his people. To feed them, care for them, save them, deliver them, protect them. The might and the power of God. And this verse can be put alongside verses like, is anything impossible for God? God is the God of the impossible. Same idea. And I guess you could see the Hebrew people felt they were in an impossible situation. Moses felt he was in an impossible position. Into that impossibility steps God. with his mighty arm and his power, to show his power, to keep his promises to his people. And that's what I want to take away from a chapter like this one. Not so much the complaints, but how God makes promises. And however those promises seem to his people, God has the might and the power to keep his word and to fulfill his promise. So let's end like this. We'll sing our hymn and then I'll lead us in prayer. But let's end the sermon like this. We have many impossibilities to face. And I want you to make a list of what's impossible to you. What's impossible for you personally? What's impossible for us as a congregation? What's impossible in our society? What just seems impossible? Maybe some of you will say that it's impossible. It feels to you that your sins might be forgiven or that God loves you. So whatever that list is, what looks impossible to you? Now, as you put that list together, let's bring the promises of God. What has God promised you? What has he said? What has he said to us as a congregation? What has he said to his church? What's the promise of God that you and I can stand on today, that we can take for ourselves, that we can hold on to as a congregation? As we pray for those that we love, what are the promises God has made to us? Now, as we think of those promises, let's ask the question, is the Lord's arm shortened? Has God somehow got weaker? Is God now old and frail and unable to keep his word? Remember the words of Elijah to the prophets of Baal? Has God gone on a holiday? Has he fallen asleep so that he cannot hear us? Verse 23, has the Lord's arm been shortened? When it comes to the promises to you, or to your family, or to the church, or about Christ, has his arm been shortened? What God says to us is what he says to these Hebrews. Wait and see whether what I say will happen or not. That's all God wants us to do, is wait and see. Let's wait together. Let's wait for that moment when God, in his might and his power, will show us that his arm is not shortened.